All right, last week we spoke about the power of proper placement, the power of proper alignment. And we discussed the fact that God created places before he ever created people. God ordained the garden and then he placed men in it. God created Canaan and blessed Canaan and then he put his people in it. And we found out that there is a place where your blessing is connected to. There's a place where the purpose on your life is connected to. There's a place that has your destiny connected to it. And we found out that as Elijah was sent down to the brook Cherith or Kereth, however you want to say it, that God had already commanded a blessing to meet him when he stepped into the perfect will of the Father. And that we found out also that God will oftentimes bless us through the incomprehensible. God will often bless us through a means or a medium whereby we would not have perceived it. And then God sent Elijah from that place to a widow's house. Now, in the middle of a famine, in the middle of a drought, you know, I thought this week, why in the world did God not send Elijah to a CEO's house? You know, why did God not send Elijah to a wealthy banker's house? God decided to send Elijah to the house of that which in the natural, we're going to talk about that again tonight. In the natural, it did not look like she had the means or the ability, but God always is working something that we cannot see. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of a man the things that the Lord has prepared for those who what? Who love him. That scripture goes on to say, but God has revealed those things. What things? The eyes, things your eyes haven't seen nor your ears heard. He says he's revealed them by his Spirit. In the way that we walk into the place of our purpose, in the way that we find provision in our destiny, it's when we are led by the Spirit of God. Why? Because as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God. And as a father pities his children, how much more then does the Lord love those that love him? A good daddy has already got supper planned. Amen? Has provision planned. And so we talked about last week the blessing of proper placement. Well, I was trying to decide where am I going to go tonight, and I just began to read, and I connected with a story I'd seen before but had not seen before. If you ever teach or have the opportunity, privilege to preach the word, there are times when a passage will just leap out to you. It'll just speak to you. And I began to look at David's mighty men. And in addition to God having a place of proper placement for us where his blessing will be, there's also a place of proper alignment. Who are you aligned with? Because those who you are connected with will play a part in the destiny that God has for your life. See, there are three types of relationships we operate in. We operate in casual relationships. Those are relationships whereby we have a common interest. Okay? Those are casual. Maybe your kid plays on the same ball team. Maybe you're an Alabama fan, or maybe you're an Auburn fan, or maybe you're a Notre Dame fan. You know, those are casual relationships, a common interest. But then there's a deeper level of relationships. Those are called committed relationships. Now, in those relationships, you have a common investment. Anybody have a J-O-B in here? All right. You invest your time, and in return, that company rewards you with remuneration, with financial blessing. It's an investment. That's a deeper level. But then there's a third and deepest level of relationship, and those are covenant relationships. Covenant relationships have interest, of course. They have investment, absolutely. But it's only in a covenant relationship where you move into intimacy. And those who you are in intimacy with, often God has your destiny connected to those kind of people. Amen? Those that you're... Anybody in a covenant relationship, you know what I'm talking about. Anybody here married, you better... men, you better raise your arm. You're going to get an elbow. It's that covenant relationship that is connected to your purpose, your destiny, your provision, and ultimately your reward in heaven. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And we operate in different types of covenant relationships. First and foremost, we are in covenant with Almighty God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the deepest level. Secondly, if you're married, you're in covenant with your spouse. Thirdly, you're in covenant with the rest of the body of Christ. And it's in that descending level of importance where we need to flow. I'm not going to go there tonight, but every relationship, every marriage, yours truly, that has gotten in trouble has placed covenant interest, or covenant emphasis, I should say, either on a committed or a casual relationship. That's when you get in trouble. Can I get an amen from you ladies? Amen from you men. All right. Tonight I want to talk about some fellows that David was in covenant with. Go ahead, turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22. We'll start at verse 1. For the next 3 hours, we are going to stay here. First Samuel 22. Verse 1, and I want to read from the New King James. All right. David, therefore, departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all of his father's house heard it, they went down to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, say those with me for a second, distressed, in debt, and discontented. I love this, man. Everyone who was discontented gathered to him, so he became a captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Now, the context of this passage, David, though anointed by Samuel, is running from Saul. I believe Saul heard David has slew his thousands. I mean, Saul has slew his thousands and David his 10,000s one too many times. I think Saul had had enough of this young whippersnapper who killed Goliath. He was fed up and he was ready. We know the story. He wanted to kill David. And as a matter of fact, if you study this thing of jealousy, that's a whole sermon in itself. David had to fight jealousy his whole life. Let me just say this. If you have God's anointing upon you, and we all do, 1 John 2:27, the anointing you've received from Him now abides in you. That means it's in you. If you have the anointing of God on your life, if you have Jesus Christ in your life, you will have people who want to take pot shots at you your entire life. There will be people on the job who don't understand it when God's favor is upon you. There will be people who don't understand it when God's favor is upon you, even in church. Can I get a witness? People who don't like it when you get promoted. But see, promotion is not your issue. You can't create it and you can't make it happen. Psalm 75 says promotion does not come from the east. It does not come from the west. It does not come from the south. It comes from God who puts up one and does what? And he sets down another. So if you have a problem with promotion, go talk to God. So here we find David. He's hiding in a cave. And while he's hiding, people begin to hear about it. And they want to come out and support his ministry. Now we talked about last week how God often provides and connects you with the unlikely, the uncommon, and sometimes even the incomprehensible. And David's story is no different. I want you to take a look at the caliber of warriors that chose to align themselves with David. Talk about David's mighty men. This group, we'll talk about in a second, came on to be David's mighty men a little bit later. Let's read it again, 1 Samuel 22. And when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down to him. And everyone who was distressed, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became the captain over that crew. The distressed, the overmortgaged, and everybody who was grumbling and unhappy. How would you like to pastor that church? How would you like the first 400 employees in your company to be those who were overmortgaged, who were underwater, who were upside down in their bills, who were discontented and disgruntled. That was who God chose to align themselves up with David. God, I don't know about you, but I'd be like, God, is this really your best? Is this the best you can do? You send me these folks. You send me the ones who, you know, Jesus said, if you go to war, he said, you have to first count the cost. Did not Jesus say that? Well, these fellows couldn't even count the cost of their own finances. They couldn't count the cost, much less go to war against Saul and Saul's army. I thought about this. Historically, David was going to battle against the army that had the most wins in the W category. He was going to war against the army that nobody really wanted to fight. David and the people that God chose to align with David were the discontented, the distressed, and the out of those in debt. They needed Dave Ramsey, they needed a counselor, and they needed Prozac. Think about that for a second. That was the motley crew that God puts him. I'm like, God, give me some Green Berets. Give me some Navy SEALs. Give me some Marines at least. God, give me somebody, but you're giving me the rejects of the town. If I was David, I'd say, oh me. But more than this, I thought about this as I put this together this afternoon. Why in the world would this group that grew to 400 be attracted to David? David is on the run. David is being pursued by the king. David is shaking in his boots. What in the world? Why would anybody be attracted to a distressed, disgruntled young man? Why would anybody be attracted? See, I at least I know this in corporate America because I live there. You're only as good as your last victory. Right? You're only as good as your last home run at bat. It had been a while since David had had a home run. Who in the world wants to align themselves with a loser like David? Listen, I believe the reason everybody was so attracted to David, not because he was a pessimistic fugitive. I believe they were attracted to David because even while David was in a cave, and even while David was hiding from his enemies, I believe that these fellas had heard, this guy knows how to connect with God. This man has some kind of relationship with Almighty God. You know, the one who dwells right there in the golden ark, on the Ark of the Covenant. Somehow, God and this fella have a relationship. We know that if we stick with him, because he sticks with God, one day we're going to come out on top. If we will stick with the one who has purposed in his heart, this one thing I desire, this one thing that I seek, that I might dwell in your courts, David said. David was a worshiper. David was a praiser. Listen, while David was in this cave, he wrote this psalm. Think about this. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now he's in the cave and he's writing this psalm. And his men are hearing it. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? And how long will my enemy be exalted over me? Now I want you to think about David's self-motivation right here. He gets together for a rally. He gets together to encourage and bolster his men. And before he knows it, he starts saying things like, God, how long are you going to hide your face from me? God, how long are you going to forget me? Oh God, how long is my enemies going to be able to conquer me and rise over me? If I'm David's soldiers, I'm looking at him saying, is this the guy we're following? Let's keep listening. How long will I take the counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart? Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. That's where I'd have walked out. David's talking about death. We don't know if we're going to be here in the morning. Where's this God that protects him? He says, lest my enemies say I've prevailed against him, and those who trouble me rejoice. And it would have been bad, Brother Fry, if David had stopped there. But we've all been there with David, have we not? We've been alone. Anybody ever been alone? Anybody ever been in the pit of despair? Anybody ever been not able to sleep at night because of the crushing weight of the pressure of those who are coming after you, whether literal or figurative, coming after your joy, coming after your peace, your creditors? Anybody ever felt forgotten? But in verse 5, David pushes through. Listen. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. See, they hung on long enough with David. They knew that there's that praise. There's that voice of praise. There's that thing that we know that connects him with this invisible God that we haven't met, but we know he knows. See, if you will stay around somebody long enough who you know knows God, it won't be too long before that praise and that worship, that spirit gets contagious on you. Right? Where it's, give me somebody who knows how to worship God. Doesn't matter what they look like on the outside, but if they're a true worshiper and if they are a true praiser, eventually the DNA down on the inside of them is going to come up and we'll see who they are. See, David knew how to praise his way out of a mess. If you study Psalm 42, David says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you so disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." Then David says this, "I will yet praise him." Somebody say, "Yet praise." Yet praise. Psalm 42, 11. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? I will hope in God. I will yet praise him." Psalm 43, 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you so depressed within me? Hope thou in God. I will yet praise him." Psalm 71, "For you are my hope, my God, my trust from my youth. You have upheld me from my birth. You took me out of my mother's womb. My praise will continually be." Did you know that David had a yet praise in him? What's a yet praise? It's when you haven't seen God move, but you're going to praise him still. You've got a praise for what he's yet to do in your life. You have a yet praise on your tongue that you know the God who's been with you in the past, you're going to yet praise him now, because that yet praise that got you through in the past is still going to get you through in your present dilemma. There's a yet praise down on the inside of somebody. Hallelujah. David had a call on his life. See, this hit me this afternoon. I don't think that David went into this cave to hide. I don't think that necessarily that was his main objective, to go into the cave and hide from Saul. I believe, Barry, that David went into this cave to reload. Sometimes you got to get away from where you are. You have to withdraw from the battle. And just because you're out of the battle doesn't mean that you're scared of the enemy. Sometimes you got to get in the cave of your worship. You have to get in the cave of intercession. You have to get in the cave of praise to reload and say, "I'm going back out, but I've got to put a new weapon in the arsenal. I'm going to reload." Sometimes, you ever seen when they're fighting the gunfights on the old westerns, they have to break away and hide just for a second. It doesn't mean that they're scared. It means they're reloading the six shooter. Somebody with me? Sometimes you got to reload. You'll hide for a minute, and it looks to your enemies like you're scared. No, all you're doing is reloading the arsenal. Sometimes you got to reload in quiet. You got to reload in the secret place. Why? Because he who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say, "The Lord, he is my refuge, my God in whom I will trust." Hallelujah. "Surely he will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. His truth shall be my shield and my buckler. I will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day." He says, "I'm going to hide just for a little bit." I believe he was doing that in Adullam. He was hiding, but he was hiding to reload. David went into this cave uncertain. He went into this cave basically alone. But while he was in there reloading, God increased him 400-fold. 400 is significant in the Bible. It was about 400 years that the children of God were in slavery until God said, "Finally, enough." It was about 400 years from Malachi until Jesus comes on the scene and God says, "You think I've been in hiding, but I have reloaded." I've reloaded. And Zechariah prophesied. And then Mary, the angel appeared to her and said, that which is in you shall be conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's going to brood over you. God hid, but he reloaded and he sent us Jesus. Sometimes if you will get in that place of seclusion, if sometimes you'll get in that place where it looks like your enemy thinks you're running from him, if you'll reload with your worship and you will reload with your praise, God will somehow magnificently and through his multiplicity increase your numbers 400-fold, and you'll come out stronger than when you went in. Hallelujah. David knew he needed people to complete his assignment. Oh God, give us more people like David. Give us more people like David in the church. More people like David in politics. More people like David in our government who will not retreat when the going gets tough, but say, I'm going to come out fighting. I know the odds are insurmountable. I know it looks impossible, but I'm going to find somebody to get in agreement prayer with me. Some of you have heard me say this. I'll say it again. It wasn't the Roman government's mistake when they beat Paul and they whipped Silas. It wasn't their mistake when they mocked Paul and Silas as God. Where the Roman government messed up and the Pharisees and the Sadducees messed up is when they put Paul, who knew how to pray, right next to Silas in prison. Because you get two people filled with the Holy Ghost. You get two people who know how to pray the prayer of agreement. If any two of you shall agree is touching anything in my name and ask me to do it. When the two, anointed by God, locked arm to arm in that prison cell, and they began to praise and worship him, the power of agreement stepped into that jail and began to shake the very foundations of the prisons. Give me somebody who knows how to praise and knows how to worship with me. Lock them side by side. Put me where you want me. But I know if I've got the power of agreement, Tom, if I've got somebody who can agree with me, then it's going to change the whole landscape. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God had made David the captain over the losers. Anybody ever play kickball growing up? I remember being put on the team. I was the chunky kid. I'm going to go ahead and say it. I wore the Huskies. You remember we were Huskies growing up? And I was a little sluggish. I didn't get put on the fast team. Back then it wasn't about how big you were. It was about how hard you could kick the ball and how fast you could run the bases. And invariably I'd be put on the losing team. I hated that. But David got put on the team with a bunch of Huskies. He got put on the team, those who did not look like they could offer much. Why would it? I want to submit to you tonight that though they may not have looked like it at first, I believe these men, God aligned them. I talk about the power of proper alignment. God aligned these men with David and David with these men because on the outside, in the external, they didn't look like much. But on the inside, they had the same DNA. What kind of DNA? What kind of DNA did David have? Turn over with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's look at something. Samuel 17, verse 20. Look at what's down on the inside of David. So David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the camp, and the army was going out to fight, shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, and he ran to the army. We're starting to see that DNA. And he came and he greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all of the men of Israel, when they saw this man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen the man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. And then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, well, what shall be done to the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, watch this, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the manner saying, so shall it be for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, this is important to note, His oldest brother heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Isn't that just like the devil? About the time you're trying to step into what God's called you to do, there's going to be somebody older and wiser who hasn't stepped into their destiny, who isn't anointed for the task. But jealousy rises up. Remember, I told you jealousy followed his whole life. Rises up and says, "Really? Don't you have some sheep to tend, boy, back out in the field?" That's what he was saying. Hey, Runt, why don't you go back to Dad's house and go find your assignment and take care of those few sheep. Notice he didn't say sheep. He said few sheep. He not only minimized the man, he minimized his current mission. There will be people in your life when you begin to step out and do what God has called you to do who will not just try to assassinate who you are, your character. They will assassinate your assignment and belittle you. That's what happened. "Hey, David, don't you have a few sheep to take care of? Has anybody ever tried to do something?" And then an older brother figure, somebody older and wiser, mocks you and mocks what you're trying to do in the kingdom. Oh, I've had that happen. Anyway, let's keep going. "Those few sheep in the wilderness. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And watch this. "And David said, 'What have I done? Is there not a cause?'" You know what David's saying? "Wait a minute, guys. I didn't come here to look good in your eyes. I didn't come here to look good in Daddy Jesse's eyes. I see a problem that needs to be dealt with. I see a problem and I have a mission on my life to deal with problems that come against God." Right? See, here's what I believe happened. And this is a segue. I believe little old David, remember when a bear came into his flock? He dealt with that bear, did he not? And remember when a lion came into his flock? He dealt with that lion. I believe what prophetically was happening at this juncture is David had been anointed by Samuel to be king over what? Israel. So Israel was his next what? Flock. I see David. He comes out. And the anointing that came on that boy when a bear came into the flock he was tending and a lion came into the flock he was tending, I believe that same anointing came. All he saw was just another bear messing with his future flock. That's all it was. See, the anointing on the inside of you will rise up at the right time and it will cause you to prosper to wherever God has sent you. The anointing will answer the taunt of the enemy. The anointing will answer the mocking of the enemy. The anointing will rise up in your prayer closet. Say, "I'm not going to stand for this anymore." David had an anointing down on the inside of him. He said, "Oh, I see a cause. I see a cause." Now back to David's mighty men. I see David's mighty men. And they have that same discontent on the inside of them. I believe these men aligned themselves with David. I believe something rose up on the inside of them and said, "Hey, isn't there a cause in the land we can stand for? We're tired of this puppet regime of Saul. We're tired of being oppressed by ungodly leadership. We're tired, oh, that we could align, find somebody who's going to stand up and bring some change. That we could align ourselves with somebody who's going to make a difference." They jumped on a cause. Do you see that? These people began to align themselves with David because deep down on the inside, the core of who they were, there was a cause that said, "We're not going to stand it anymore." David knew if he could just give them something to fight for. Who am I talking to? Oh, listen, if I had about 300 or 400 people who could be discontented with the state of sin, who could be discontented with the state of the church, who could be discontented with the state of poverty in the church, who could be discontented with sickness and oppression, who could be discontented with the world, the flesh, and the devil, the three nemesis that we all fight against. He says, "Oh, I need somebody who will connect with the DNA down on the inside of me. Oh, would Somebody please connect with me. See, I believe these men knew something. They knew that there was something better. I don't know about you, but where I've been living, I got to believe that there's a better place. I got to believe that God's got a higher and a better place for my family. I got to believe that God has a higher and better place for His people. I'm tired of hearing statistics and seeing them roll off the newscast, which mock our God, which mock and taunt His holiness, which mock and taunt the Spirit of righteousness. Let God arise. Let His enemies be scattered. I believe that same DNA that was on the inside of David was down on the inside of these 400. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Over and over, watch this. The disgruntled, the depressed, distressed, and those in debt. Over and over in Scripture, God would continually, from this point on, begin to address these men, not just as men, but as mighty men. Mighty. Oh, that's great, John. That's great. That was for time, and that was for season, and that was for David establishing his throne. Oh, really? The Word of God tells me those that know their God shall do exploits. Anybody here know God? I want you to pull out your exploit calendar for me. I want you to pull it out, and I want you to look on the Ben Franklin, the left and the right, and I'm talking to myself. Those that know their God shall do exploits. What are you willing to do that you haven't done? See, in order to get what you've never gotten, you have to do something you've never done. You have to be willing to go somewhere that you haven't gone. You have to be willing to make an investment into something to get a withdrawal back. Oh, we're living in a microwave society. We're living at a touch of a button and click of a switch and click of a mouse and I'll get it. Sometimes you have to do something. I don't know about you. Well, I can't even go there. Over and over, God would refer to these people as the mighty men. They understood how to encourage themselves in the Lord. Why? Because they'd been around a leader who knew how to boast in God. Knew how to boast in God. What's the world saying about you tonight? What's the world saying about the assignment on your life? Do you even know what that assignment is? Only God can reveal that to you. But let me tell you this. Your assignment is connected to your passion. What are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? The assignment on your life probably has a great connection to whatever you're passionate about. So, these men find themselves, and David finds himself in a cave called Adullam. I found this out this afternoon. I was looking at the geography of Adullam. Do you know where Adullam is located? It's located in the Valley of Elah. Elah. I found it very interesting that Elah happens to be the very valley where David faced Goliath. In a past season of his life, David flees. Watch this. He flees into this cave. When he first arrives, he's alone. It's probably dark. His future is uncertain. His situation is bleak. And then I begin to think about this. Maybe, just maybe, he begins to look at his GPS. He runs in. You know, because if you're running, sometimes you'll run into the very first place that opens up. You're just running. He wanted to get away from the horsemen. He wanted to get away from the soldiers. He wanted to get away from the bloodhounds, as it were. So he's running, and it's all sort of familiar, but I think as he's running, maybe it all begins to run together. All he's doing is fleeing for his life, and he runs into this cave. He runs into this cave, and he's by himself. And then the word gets out, David's in the cave. David's down in Adullam. And people begin to come and people begin to check it out. And then I believe, as he's escaping the sound of the hooves as they run past him, David catches his breath and he's looking around. I believe at this point David realizes, I'm full circle. It wasn't too long ago that he was in this same valley and people were shouting, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Isn't it amazing? how we are so soon to forget what God has done in the past. We run and we'll sing songs of remorse. We'll sing songs of abandonment. We'll get on the phone and say, I don't know where God is. He's forgotten me. Anybody ever been there other than me? You folks may be much holier than I am. God doesn't know where we are. I don't know how we're going to make it. I got too much month at the end of my money. Anybody ever been there? We'll cry and we'll wail and we'll bemoan. We forget. And then sometimes God has to bring us full circle. And I believe as David's there and he's coming to his senses and the soldiers pass by and the horses gallop on by, he realizes, wait a minute. He steps outside the cave and I see him looking down into a valley. And he remembers a day where that voice on the inside, that DNA cried out, is there not a cause? See, sometimes God will take you back to the place where He did a great victory in your life. When it looks at the very time that God has forgotten your name, that He's lost you, that He doesn't know where you are, He doesn't care about you, God will bring you back and raise up a stone of remembrance. Lisa preaches a message. It's called Don't Forget to Remember. Don't forget to remember. You ever wonder why God told the Israelites when God would do a great victory in their lives, He would say, now build me up a memorial stone. Build me up, erect me some type of monument at this place. Why? Because He knows human nature. He knows we are so prone to forget what He did. Is that not what they did in the wilderness? Oh God, how are you going to take care of us now? What are you going to do now? He's been feeding them for 40 years, day in and day out with manna. He's been feeding them Holy Ghost filet mignon, okay? Whatever that is. He's been feeding and taking care of them. But God says, after you cross over this Jordan, build a memorial to remind yourself. God led Lisa to do this at my house, at our house. Not my house. Our house. She has a big vase on our mantle. And on the inside of it, there are these glass stones. And on the back of each one of these stones, she's taken a Sharpie. And every time God does something mighty in our lives, she'll just write it. God did this. God gave us a vehicle. God provided. God gave us a scholarship to this, etc., etc., etc. Why? Because there have been those seasons in John and Lisa Potter's life when we have forgotten, and God is our witness, that we've had to sit down on our couch, open that vase, and pour out those stones, and we have to start picking them up and remembering what God has done. Don't forget to remember. God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, He says, when you get into a good land, a land filled with gold, a land filled with silver, when God begins to bless you, your silver's multiplied, your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, you shall remember the Lord thy God, for it is He who gave you the power to get this wealth that He might establish His covenant with you. The greatest sin, I am convinced, of success is amnesia. That is the single greatest sin. We forget who it was that took us there. And I believe God brings David full circle. And he peers out over this valley. And he remembers a time. He remembers a time when there was another insurmountable obstacle that mocked him and taunted him. And David had to come to himself and decide, am I going to flee or am I going to fight? And as I told you, I believe at that point David had to shut the world out. Sometimes you're going to have to shut the world out. Shut all the voices that are telling you can't do this. Shut out all the voices who are telling you it's not in you, son, to make it. Hey, little David, go back and take care of those few sheep, those people who don't believe in you. Sometimes you'll come into that crucible of fire where it is you and God, and either God is a liar. Let God be a true, and let every man be a liar. Sometimes you have to come to that self within you. Come to that place and say, I will not back down. I will not relent. I will go on with God if nobody goes with me. I'm going to believe His word. Though when I do not see His hand moving in my life, I will trust His heart. I will trust His heart. Don't forget to remember. Now what's interesting about Adullam, listen to this. Go back and check it out later. Micah chapter 1 verse 15. Refers to Adullam as the glory of Israel. As the glory of Israel. What in the world made this dark, dingy, desolate, debt-filled cave a place where God, the Holy Spirit, would tell Micah, I want you to call that cave the glory of Israel. Listen, before we had digital photography, does anybody ever remember when you had to develop film? And it had to be done in what kind of room? A dark room. Many times, your greatest development will occur in a dark room. Many times, the greatest development in your life and in my life will occur in a season of bleakness. A season where it does not look like God is fair, that God is fun, that God is for you. I promise you, we have all been through the darkroom seasons of our life. And if we could understand something that Mr. Kodak or Mr. Eastman learned, that sometimes it's in that dark place that has to be just exposed, just enough light, just enough right. God is working on you. The invisible God, the Jesus on the inside of you, is going to come through. The Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in His wings. The book of Isaiah 58 says, your light will break forth suddenly. There's a suddenly coming your way. There's a suddenly coming my way. If you can understand, I'll hold on until I get developed on the inside of me. What God knows is there. He'll call that DNA out. He'll call that DNA out. It'll happen in a dark place. But Micah says that Adullam was the glory of Israel. Why? Because in that dark, dingy, full of debt, full of disappointment, and full of destitution cave, God began to do something. God began to form an army. God began to form a people. God began to form a mighty group of warriors that He would call one day His mighty men. And God says, if you'll trust me in the dark room, I'm going to bring you out and I'm going to show you my salvation. My salvation. Let me tell you what happened in Adullam. You can write it down. Don't turn for time's sake. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, 18. In this cave, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Amasiah, the chief of the captains. And here's what they said. We are yours, O David. We are on your side. O son of Jesse, peace. Peace to you. And peace to your helpers. For God helps you. David ran in that cave alone. David ran in that cave and nobody knew where he was. And Saul wanted to take him out. And the Spirit of Almighty God fell on a dark and a dingy place. And Amasiah, the chief of all the captains of these disgruntled, discontent, and in debt soldiers, said, hey man, we got you back. We're yours. Hey, we might go down fighting, but we will all go down together. See, let me tell you something. There's just something about it. When somebody like an Aaron and a Hur will come under the shoulders of your life and say, look, I know it's a hot battle and I know it looks like the sun's going to go down, but we're going to hold you up and we're going to stand with you and we're going to fight with you. The glory of the Lord hit this place, Micah said. It became the place of the glory of Israel because David found somebody who believed in David. God became God with skin on in the form of some mighty, disgruntled, discombobulated soldiers. And they said, we're with you, man. We're with you. Every now and then, you've got to have somebody who'll stand with you. Oh, and what did God do with these mighty men? Let me just give you a list of their accomplishments. Unemployed, overmortgaged, discontent, and disgruntled. Adino, A-D-I-N-O, he slew 800 men at one time with his spear. Eleazar fought so hard, the Bible says, that his sword melded to his hand. It cleaved to him. In other words, they became one. He became one with the weapon. Shammah slew an entire troop of Philistines. Abishai slew 300 with his spear. Benaniah slew two lion-like men, and then a real lion, and then defeated a great Egyptian with his own sword. Elnahan slew a giant whose brother was Goliath, whose name was Lami. Let me tell you something. That tells me that the DNA on one man can be passed to another. There was one giant killer among them. And of all of those mighty men, one of them looked and said, "Hey, that's my captain. If he can do it, the same God, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Oh, I wish I had some people who could join with me, who would join with me in worship, who would join with me in praise, who would join with the leadership of this church and say, we're going to stand until we see the salvation and the consolation of Almighty God in this city. Oh, give me some people, some mighty men who will fight." Say, you don't need a huge army when one man can take out 800 with one spear. Jesus, one shall put 1,000 to flight. Where do you think that happened? Glory to God. One can put 1,000 to flight. Listen to what the names of these mighty men mean. Benaniah means built up by Jehovah God. I see David. First couple of days at Adullam. Benaniah, what do you do? Well, I'm overmortgaged. I can't pay the rent. I owe everybody everything. I'm mad at the world. I'm mad at my wife. I'm mad at my family. I see David saying, oh God, what are we going to do with old Benaniah? How are we going to handle Benaniah? On and on, David is sizing these boys up. But I believe old David said, God just sent them to me, so there must be something there. Benaniah, built up by Jehovah. Eleazar, God has helped me. Eliam, God's people. Elhanan, whom God has graciously bestowed. Asahel, I'm made by God. El Ephetlet, God his deliverance. Uriah, the Lord is my light. See, when David met this first motley over mortgage crew, he could have looked on the outward appearance. But I believe David remembered a day when the prophet Samuel made a visit to his house. Samuel says, hey, Jesse, let me see your boys. And Jesse begins to parade them before Samuel. And Jesse takes a look at Eliab, the oldest, the one who later mocked David. Eliab, the oldest, notice that. The oldest, David, why don't you get back and take care of those few sheep? Samuel said, no, Eliab's not the one. Oh, surely, Lord, this is the one. Abinadab, nope, he's not the one. Shemaiah, no. Nethanel, no. Radai, no. Azim, no. Elihu, no. Samuel says, do you have any more? Is there anybody else? Well, I got this little fella. Red-headed, scrawny. All he does is play the harp. You don't need him for a warrior king. This one could never do it. God says, I have rejected the outward. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And I believe David, as he's choosing his mighty men, and he looks at this ragamuffin group of people, he remembers the words of Samuel on the day that he got his appointment. And David had to remember, I can't look on the outward appearance. I've got to take the lens of my cognition off. I can't look at that which is quantifiable, measurable. I can't look at that. I've got to look at the heart. And David begins to set up the garrisons. And David begins to set up the captains. And David begins to set up the soldiers. Why? Because he knows that God has already preordained these 400 to come to him before the foundation of the world. God has chosen. I just believe in aligning yourself, the power of proper alignment. Understand that there are people in your life, people connected to your destiny that God will bring in your life that will accomplish something much greater than you could ever accomplish on your own. God has got a group of people who He's filled with the spirit of wisdom and counsel, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of power, the spirit of might, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And where you are not adept, God will bring someone who is absolutely capable in that area. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And He will align. David said, oh, the lines of my life have fallen in pleasant places. I believe that 400 of those lines or some men that he met in a dreary, dingy, dark, and damp cave of destitution, to use a final D. Hallelujah. What I want you to see about this, though, look back at our first passage, 1 Samuel 22:1. 1 Samuel 22, and we'll close. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel 22:1. Drop down to verse 2. It says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers, everybody say his brothers, and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him. See, God knew when Eliab and his pompousness saw David come out to fight Goliath. He said, hey, you little runt, don't you have a few sheep that you can go take care of? God knew that one day, full circle, those who did not recognize the gift and the anointing on their brother would have to come back and say, how can we align ourselves with you, O King? Oh, folks, this isn't the first time that somebody who was rejected had his brothers come and bow before him. This isn't the first time. I remember a man named Joseph. Oh, you crazy dreamer. Joseph, you're out of your mind. Joseph, there ain't no way that we're ever going to bow to you. Okay, I know what I dreamed. I know what I heard. And one day, God used the very people who did reject him, the very people who did not honor the gifting and the calling on his life. One day, the enemies of your life, even those who have been close to you, who have rejected you, if you stay faithful and stay true in some capacity, I believe in some way, God will allow himself to arise in you, and it won't be anything that you've done. Amen? It'll be nothing that you've done. It won't be built on your ability. It'll not be built. And the trees of the field of your life, as you go out with joy and as you are led forth with peace, they'll clap. They'll clap. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Restitution, restoration came. It's going to come to you if you'll hold on long enough. If you will hold on long enough in the place, and I just believe within my spirit tonight, some of you found yourself this year, maybe over the last 2 or 3 years, in a broken economy. Maybe your business, as I heard a man talk about last night, he said, my business went down. He said, for 32 years, I built a home. It was a home construction business. He said, I did everything right. I paid my bills on time. And he said, the bottom dropped out of my world 2 years ago. And he said, now I'm rebuilding my life. I got 2 kids in college. He said, but for 32 years, I followed the rules. And he said, something bigger than me changed the landscape of my life. Listen, I just believe some of you might be in that cave situation. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His name throughout the Bible, more than any other name in Scripture, he is a redeemer. He redeems my life from destruction. David said, he crowns me with tender mercies so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. You know what it tells me? God can buy the years back. Hallelujah. The years that were either stolen, wasted, or squandered. God says, I'll buy them back. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you, O God. As the song says, oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Father, for everyone who will hear this CD that I might never see their face, I ask in Jesus' name, wherever they are in whatever dark cave they find themselves in, I ask that you would, number one, encourage their spirit. Number two, that you would begin to bring those who believe in them, that you would cause people to stand with them in intercession, prayer, in agreement, in encouragement, in exhortation. God, I ask that you do that in Jesus' name. And we ask that you would call them out of that cave of hiding and that they would come out reloaded and ready for battle, oh God. That it would become the cave, the glory of Israel in their lives. Now, for those under the sound of my voice tonight, in the name of Jesus with eyes closed, and I want them closed. Very personal. If you'd say, hey, John, this is me. You have preached right where I'm living tonight. I'm in a cave right now. Would you raise your hand? Not that I can embarrass you, but that I can pray especially for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, right now, and those of you who aren't here, listen, you need to pray and believe that when, because it will come around, that you will be able to stand with those. Sow a seed now of prayer. Sow a seed now of agreement that when your Adullam comes or those close to you, that somebody will stand with you. And Father, we do agree that those who raise their hands are going to come out in Jesus' name. They're going to come out just like the children of the Hebrew children. They're going to be in the fire, but they're going to come out unscathed in Jesus' name. Bring restoration, bring provision, bring equipment, oh God, in Jesus' name. Thank you that you're going to surround those with those who will believe in the vision of their lives, the vision of their heart, oh God, and the mandate upon their destiny in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would everybody give Him praise as Art comes up to close us out? Hallelujah.